Thank you very much, Bill. Lengthy readings, as we sometimes have at various times of the church year, complete with a bit of a travelogue of where people were coming from and who was in Jerusalem in those days. And we read that story and we hear about the sound of wind and tongues of fire. Today I'm hearing real wind as it blows along. Not quite blowing the leaves off the trees, but it's doing its best. So what happened there? And what does it mean for us today? The sermon title is, That Was Then, What About Now? I've seen lots of things in my life, and I've talked to people who have seen even more, and I've never known anyone who saw someone with tongues of fire on their head. I was around a campfire once where a friend of mine, the girl he was interested in, got a burning ember that landed on her head, which in his moment of chivalry, he smacked off as if he was trying to knock her unconscious. Didn't improve the relationship particularly. That's about as close as I've come. And obviously that's nothing at all like what was read for us in Acts. But what we see in Acts is we see the inescapable reality of the Holy Spirit coming upon God's people, people just like us, people just like you, just like me. We read about the early apostles, the early disciples, who were frightened people, which only makes sense. The follower that they had been with for these years and months, who had taught them so many things, had been killed. That's bad enough. And then it had been raised from the dead, which is a jolt for everybody, even if you're expecting it, even if you know it's coming, even if Jesus was as clear as he was. It still had to be difficult. It had to be a challenge. It had to be frightening. We expect dead people to stay dead, even if we hope they come back. And when they do, it shouldn't surprise us any that they were cowering, isn't too strong a word, in a room, afraid of being persecuted the same way Jesus was, afraid of even being killed, which was a reasonable fear. And then something happened. In this room, the sound of a rushing wind, and they looked around and there were flames on people's heads. Does this remind you of any other story involving flame not behaving the same way that it always did? You think back to Moses encountering a burning bush that was not consumed by the flame that was in it. It's one of the primary symbols of the Presbyterian Church in Canada, is the bush that is burning but is not consumed as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. But that was then. What about now? Do we wait until such times, such time as we ourselves hear a wind inside an enclosed room with our eyes wide open for tongues of fire to be on people's heads? No. No, we don't. That was a one-time thing. It was a particular demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power to a particular group of people who needed that. But what they also needed was they needed not just the Holy Spirit's indication of their existence and presence, but they needed the Holy Spirit filling them up and providing with them the gifts that they needed to extend the kingdom of God, to continue the ministry of Jesus after he ascended to be with the Father. Jesus said more than once, I'm going to go away, but I won't leave you alone. Jesus said, I'm going to breathe upon you that you might have the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit came. But the thing that made these people different wasn't the sound of a wind, and it wasn't even the vision of flame. It was the Holy Spirit within them that gave them the gifts that they needed. These gifts, which I've spoken of off and on over the years to all of, or to many of you at least, these gifts are more than just our own experience and talent, our own cleverness. There's something divine about a gift from the Holy Spirit. And in Corinthians 12, Paul gives a list of what some of these gifts are. It's not an exhaustive list. He gives another list in Romans 12. There's considerable overlap, but they're not the same. So there's obviously more gifts than what we see written here. But we see all of these things, gifts of wisdom and knowledge and healing and miraculous powers, and they're extraordinary things. And we should appreciate their existence and look for the people that have them. But one of the things that I really enjoy about this is it says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. For each one, not for the ones who went to Bible college or seminary, not to the ones who have known who Jesus was and have had a relationship with God through Jesus for their entire lives, as far as they can tell. Not just for men, not just for women, not just for people from the West or the East, or people of any particular color or race, to each one. Everyone who is in this relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by that same Holy Spirit, has at least one spiritual gift. All of us. When we ask the question, that was then, what about now? The answer is that it's exactly the same as now. But how? We didn't get the miraculous part. Or did we? For those of you who have been in the presence of an unmistakable spiritual gift, perhaps you've been in a group of people who are wrestling with a challenging situation. You don't know what to do, and then someone speaks a word of wisdom, and all of you understand it as something more than just your own good sense. And you say, this is God leading us forward. Is that not miraculous? Is that not on par with a wind in a closed room and tongues of fire on someone's head? Those people who have the gift of discernment, who can see what it is we need to do to move forward. Those people with a gift of prophecy. We're not talking so much about looking way into the future. We're talking about people who speak the truth of God to the situation we're all in. And we hear it and we know it's true. And we know that's what we need to do, even if it's hard, even if it's something we weren't expecting. But we know it as a word from God. Is that any less miraculous? There's nothing wrong with wanting the miraculous. There's nothing wrong with wanting spiritual gifts. There's nothing wrong with wanting God to demonstrate God's presence in ways that are just unmistakably divine. But we have to allow for the possibility that maybe our view of what's divine is a little narrow. We'd all like those visions. We would all like to be in that place where astonishing things happen. But we are. We are. We're just looking in the wrong place. Is there anything more astonishing than someone who has been in the throes of addiction coming out the other side to become a productive member of society? Is there anything more extraordinary than the life change we see when someone understands how much God loves them? And they move into a relationship with God through Jesus. They move into a community of faith, whether it's our church or another community somehow. And we see them change in a way that we would never even have thought to predict it. Sometimes more than we even dared hope. How much more miraculous do we need? When we see people who are desperately unwell and we pray for them, and whatever it is goes into remission, is that any less miraculous? When we see the Holy Spirit blowing through our churches, changing what we think about who's in and who's out, when we see the Holy Spirit working in people's hearts to change how they feel about people of a different color, of a different race, and embracing these people that they once feared and perhaps even hated. That's a miracle to me. And it's a miracle that keeps going. It's pretty clear that the tongues of fire on the heads of the disciples didn't last very long. I'm pretty sure that would have come up in Peter's sermon if he would have still had the flame up here when he was talking to people. And I don't think they would have been accused of drunkenness if they would have showed up with that. The miraculous change that we see in the lives of the people we love and the people that we know continues, demonstrating again and again and again the power of the Holy Spirit in this time for these people, for us. We look to those stories in the Bible, and we should, and we take encouragement from those, and we wish we could be part of those, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But let's never forget that we are in the presence of the miraculous and the divine on an ongoing basis now. But if all we're looking for is something that bends the laws of physics or helps us see things that we've never seen before, if that's all that we're looking for, we will miss so much. We'll miss so many indicators of God's deep, deep love for this creation and all the people and things in it. God is still changing lives, and God is still putting gifts within us, within people just like me and just like you, that we might do what it is that we've been called to do, to make the difference that we are uniquely positioned to make. Because that's what Pentecost is. Pentecost is a new beginning. It's a change from the inside out that changes everything about us and gives us the opportunity to change everything around us. It is here. Pentecost is always here. The Holy Spirit is always here and always with us. It's when we stop looking for where the Holy Spirit actually is and start insisting that the Holy Spirit look in a particular way, that that's when we begin to wonder. But I'm here to tell you that just like the wind is blowing outside, the wind of the Holy Spirit is blowing through the church even today, in our small congregations, in our small towns and cities, exactly the same as it blew through the disciples thousands of years ago and kicked off what we now know as the church in all of its fractured glory. That was then, but it's also now, because it's the same Holy Spirit continuing to work in the same kind of people, people just like us. Amen.